Happy Thanksgiving. I got a text from my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, earlier this week. It consisted of three words: pie, fork, Christmas. And what that means is we were going to have Thanksgiving, but the pie, and specifically when you finish the piece of pie and you place the fork down, Christmas starts. And so whether today represents for you the end of the Thanksgiving holiday or has brought with it the start of Christmas season, or for some of you, neither one. Like, Thanksgiving's over, Christmas is still a ways away, and you're in the in-between. Wherever you're at, hey, good to see you. I don't know, whatever greeting, insert whatever you want there. But hopefully you had a chance to take a break from the usual, the norm, get a little bit of rest, slow down a little bit. I know for my family that was true, and with that comes a chance to watch some Golden Gophers kick butt. Now, I know this group too well. There are certainly Badger fans amongst us, and so blessings to you in your state. We'll have to have like a prayer gathering tomorrow. We had Badgers versus Gophers. Tonight we got Packers, Vikings. We love at Hope. And to be honest, the Gophers have been on the losing end for many, many years. But it's a slow down time. It's a chance to just hang out as a family. For us, that also means watching some movies. And we watched for the second time the Greatest Showman. We watched that together. For some of you, you like that movie. One of our staffers loves that movie. But in this show, I saw a couple things. One of which I wanted to talk about. And my boys even saw this. They were looking over my shoulders. I was throwing a picture into the PowerPoint. They said, "Dad, what'd you see in the movie? What Jesus-like moment was in the movie?" I said, "Well, there's a couple." But I really liked the relationship and the conversation between two characters. The actor named Paul Sparks plays the role of James Gordon Bennett, and he interacts with Hugh Jackman's character, P.T. Barnum. So P.T. Barnum is characterized as the Greatest Showman, and then James Gordon Bennett is the writer at the New York Herald. In some ways, they got these characters right. In other ways, not at all. And so I'm going with as they're depicted on the screen, not maybe in real life. So if you know the historical background, boy, that can really ruin the film in a lot of ways. So don't go there. But, you know, Bennett is characterized as a type of antagonist coming against P.T. Barnum. In a lot of ways, Bennett is pushing for truth, and in the midst of this, P.T. Barnum is less concerned about what is true and real in favor of, in place of, love and kindness and relating to a group of people that are looked on as outcasts. In one particular moment, Bennett says to P.T. Barnum, "You're a fraud." And Barnum replies, "Do their smiles look fake? Do the people that are seeing this show, are those smiles fraudulent? Are those smiles fake?" And so you kind of see this back and forth between the antagonist and protagonist throughout. One representing kind of truth and pushing for that, and the other more this characterization of kindness and inclusion. Let me kind of take you to the end of the film where they have one final exchange. Barnum says, "You know, if you'd come to gloat, I wouldn't." So just to remind you, the fire has taken down, wiped out all of what Barnum had. Bennett, the news reporter, says, "They caught the thugs who started the fire. I thought you'd like to know." Then he says, "I never liked your show, but I always thought the people did." Barnum said, "They did." And then he catches himself, right? Because "they did" means this is over, it's past. And he corrects himself and says, "They do, the show, it's still real, it's still happening. They do love this show." Bennett says, "Mind you, I wouldn't call it art." And Barnum says, "Of course not." But Bennett says, but putting folks of all kinds on stage, all colors, shapes, sizes, presenting them as equals, Another critic might have even called it a celebration of humanity. And Barnum replies, I would have liked that. And so this line, you know, a celebration of humanity, all colors, shapes, sizes, being presented as equals within this circus atmosphere. I think that's a line in the movie that resonates deeply with us, given where our culture is at and the conversations we're having, and in some ways, amidst a very divided culture. And so in the midst of that, with that in mind, I want to take us to our sermon series, which is The Waters in Which We Swim, Cultural Dogmas and Gospel Responses. So we've been here for the past 6 weeks. This is number 7. And then we will close out the series next week with sermon number 8. And that will really be on the ways in which the culture out there shows an intolerance towards some of the things that we're talking about, some of the things that we believe, just the ways that they have said we can have conversation or not. And Pastor Steve's going to wrap that up next week. Today, though, I'm looking primarily, not exclusively, but primarily inside the church and the ways that we make decisions about how who's in and who's out. What are the lines that separate and rather the lines that can be erased and people can be gathered in? What does the Bible say about this? And so just to be clear on the cultural dogma, this kind of inclusion narrative, it's this idea that being excluded is a painful human experience that we all can identify with. Consequently, we need to become inclusive in all things, right? Being excluded is painful. Each of us has experienced that some form or fashion. Some of us call that middle school, right? Just like I was left out and it was painful. For others of you, it was because you were left off a sports team or you didn't get that job that you really wanted. Someone else got hired, not you. I want to enlarge even to some of the cultural issues that we're talking about of insiders and outsiders. Who will be excluded? Who will be included? Look at this laundry list of topics that kind of intersect with this narrative that we're dealing with. Standing for the national anthem, baking wedding cakes or not, discussing immigration, adapting to food allergies, responding to changing gender and sexual norms, addressing historic issues of race and power and others. These are just but a handful of the conversations, of the topics that intersect with this inclusion narrative. And now what I brought up is this movie that some of you wanna go off and go watch again, or a bunch of issues that you wanna discuss right away. And I'm like, hold on, just wait there. We need to talk about this. This is tough stuff. This is, for many of you, what you're drinking, eating, breathing every day as you go into your workspaces, as you go home for the holidays. People care about these matters. They want to discuss these things. And you as a believer maybe find yourself on the outside of some of these conversations. So I want to direct our attention to God's word. This is a great time to pull out the insert if you have it, if you picked it up on your way in. We're going to be jumping kind of all over in the Bible today. But what I want to do is quite simply ask the question of what does the Bible say? What claims does the Bible make around these ideas of exclusion and inclusion, okay? Then I want to say, what does that matter? How does that impact our community here at Hope in a large group setting, but in a small group setting? But then I want to get to you, your world. How does this impact you, where you're living day in and day out? And I want to close by bringing it back to Christ, because I think the church has, as a galvanizing force, Jesus Christ, in his example. And I think his example is worthy of imitation. And so let's go to the Bible. And as we do, I wanna just lay down my cards. For some messages, they're kind of inductive. You build to something. I wanna start with a deductive kind of exclamation. And if scripture doesn't bear this out, then feel free to discount it. But I'm gonna make the claim that the gospel message is at points unavoidably exclusive, okay? The Bible, God's word, the message, the good news of Jesus Christ is at points unavoidably exclusive. Could he use other words to describe exclusive? got out my thesaurus, and I felt like what's critical within our culture right now is to recognize that there's an exclusivity that's proclaimed that's unavoidable. Yet there are some churches, some Christians that will choose to avoid it, and I think it's a near impossibility if we're reading our scriptures. And the other side of it is that the gospel message is at points radically inclusive. Radically inclusive. Now, as I say that, it's not that we can actually pull the Bible and the gospel message apart and say, hey, here are the parts that are exclusive and here are the parts that are inclusive. It really is one gospel message. But if you turn it and look at facets or you look at certain passages, there are times where our Bible will highlight one and or the other. Sometimes both at the same time, we'll see examples of that. Now, for some of you, these statements are a given. You know this, you live this, you breathe this. Okay, for others of you, those of you that tend to like binary thinking, you like ones or zeros, on or off, it either is exclusive or it is inclusive. It can't be both. For some of you, you'd prefer just red or yellow. Orange doesn't exist for you, right? Just like that's a challenging color to deal in. I think the Bible's gonna speak to both of these, but sometimes in tandem. So let me try to show you where I see this in God's word, okay? So I got a little bit from the exclusive side, a little bit from the inclusive side, nine slides on this. So eight or nine different passages. For some of you, that's way more than enough. For others of you, it's just scratching the surface. But John 14, verses 5 and 7, read this way. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Right, Jesus kind of beckoning them to follow him. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this is a bold exclamation by Jesus. No one comes to the Father with the lone exception of coming through me. And that's why we pitch the cross every Sunday and the importance of him crucified and raised. Because Jesus makes this bold statement. If you want to come to God, you do so through me. And if you want to know him, if you want to see him, all you need to know is me. All you need to have seen is me. That's an exclusivity, an exclusive role that Jesus plays that no one else plays. Different passage, Acts 4. This is after Jesus has ascended to the Father and the church is now beginning in its infancy. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the crowds, rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. And then this, listen to this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. That's a bold claim. That's a crazy claim that Scripture makes here. And it's tough, if not impossible, to avoid, to get around. That there's a declaration that Jesus is this cornerstone. And amongst people, he is the name that we call on to be saved. And apart from him, there's no one else. Let me give you one more. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so when I talk about the gospel being unavoidably exclusive, I'm thinking of passages like that, the testimony of Scripture that says, Jesus has this role, and it is singular. There's no one else in heaven or earth that fulfills this role, only Jesus. Now again, for some of you, that's not new. And for those of you that are truth tellers, that you love truth, you got that truth hammer and every issue that you see is a nail. And you're like, no, I can fix that. And truth hammer, wham, right? You love that, okay? But for others of you, what I've just read is increasing, exceedingly difficult because you live in a world where there are many people who don't believe this, don't believe the Bible, don't believe it's valid, don't believe that Christ is the only way. And that exclusivity is a huge issue in your interactions with them. Let me hit the other side, where the gospel speaks to radical inclusivity. Going back to our Old Testament, even in the early days, even in the book of Leviticus, which is not too often read, but what does God say to his people, to the Israelites? One of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things he says is the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God is making a claim here that the foreigners, the non-Israelites that are actually with Israel, should be treated as their own, should be treated as equals. This foreigner residing among you. Now, for some of you, you're already going down that road of, that sounds really liberal. Look at last week's sermon where I talked about politics. Sometimes it sounds liberal, but it's actually biblical too. And so we try to preach the Bible. So the foreigner residing among you, love them. Why? Because he says, you know what it's like to have been a foreigner. You were a foreigner when you were enslaved in Egypt. There you were treated poorly. As they are with you, treat them differently. Treat them better. Treat them as a native born. Jumping into our New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9 reads this way, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when you hear anyone or everyone, okay, those are words that speak of inclusivity. It's God opening his arms wide to welcome in anyone, everyone, right? That's his heart. That's his desire. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so in that world, in that context, there would have been all sorts of reasons for distinction, right? Dividing one group of people from another. Here he lists the ethnic divisions between Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile. He lists those that are free from those who are slaves, and then differentiating men and women. In some ways, some of those are distinctions and those ways of treating the other still exist in our culture today. But there's something that the gospel does. There's something that the gospel says that can show distinction is under. It's different than being one in Christ. So again, the gospel speaking to radical inclusivity. Let me give you one more here. In John chapter 1, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. To all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Let me give you just kind of an in summation, a passage that shows both exclusivity and inclusivity. From Romans chapter 3, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's inclusive. For all have sinned, that's inclusive, and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short, that's inclusive. And all are justified freely by his grace. That's an inclusive message through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's exclusive. So we see it part and parcel in the same set of verses here. That God speaks and looks out upon everybody. Regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your gender, regardless of where you are socioeconomically, and says, everyone has fallen short of my glory, and yet everyone has the possibility of being justified through my son. So I made the claim that the gospel is unavoidably exclusive, and the gospel is radically inclusive. And I hope those scriptures paint that picture. Obviously, there are many more passages that I had to leave out for the sake of time, but in the midst of that now, how do we live? How do we live in that And I'm thinking about Hope Community Church. How do we as a people live amidst that type of gospel? And amidst a group that each of us, if we look at our own lives, has probably a tendency towards more truth. I want to speak the truth at all times and all ways. Okay? And maybe on the other side of that is charity, is kindness, is love, is mercy, is grace. And we probably have a tendency towards one or the other of those. It's tough to hold both of those in tandem. Amen? Right? It's a challenge to be both of those simultaneously. And so what does this mean for Hope Community Church? I want to give you a couple things. Our vision is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In that, we want to honor God. It's not about any one of us. We want to honor God. But then you actually can hear an inclusive and exclusive claim. Inclusive, we want to help as many people as possible. If there are people in these Twin Cities that we can reach, we want to try to reach them. Will that mean starting new churches, sending leaders out, other missionaries to different parts of the Twin Cities? Well, that means changing and adapting how we do ministry here. I mean, we're going through a massive revamp with Worship 3.0. We're talking about everything from the time you set foot into Hope Community, even before, as you're driving up, driving past, going down to the ramp, right? We're talking about everything from just kind of first impressions all the way through to the start of the service, through the service, how that impacts welcome, how that impacts offering. We're asking the question, do we have offerings? Kind of, a lot of people online, we're having questions about our musical style, our preaching style, post-service stuff. With that idea, do we need to adapt things to help as many people as possible, to reach more people, to reach our city? And yet it is with this intent that they would become, that we would become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That has a ring of exclusivity. That this is a church of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. We pursue that vision together. In the midst of that, we do put forth Christ. The truth of Jesus, which I mentioned one part of 1 Peter here and another part of 1 Peter, it says, in Scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become this cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now, as difficult as it is to hear the reality of those words, right? There's a stone. Some believe and trust in him. Some believe and trust in Christ, and they will never be put to shame. But then this same scripture depicts a different group of people for whom that stone will cause them to stumble. And in the midst of that, it's so tempting to want to remove that stone. So nobody's excluded. And yet the leaders of Hope, the elders of Hope, the staff and pastors of Hope are committed to saying, we will never remove the stone of stumbling, the stone of offense that is Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the gospel message, is that if there should be a stumbling, it will be because they looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and turned away. Not because we never preached the cross of Jesus Christ. We feel like that's critical. It's vital to preaching the gospel. It's unavoidable in the scriptures. And so that is the stone of stumbling and the stone of offense for some. And yet, as far as it depends on us, for every other stone imaginable, we utilize Isaiah 57:14, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. We don't want to set up other stumbling stones. We don't want to set up other rocks of offense that aren't Christ. As a people, we want to be a part of removing those obstacles so that more and more people can hear the exclusive message of Jesus and not be turned aside or turned off or turned away by something else. In the midst of this, if you're curious, what's some of the boundedness? What are the theologies and the ways of looking at life and community that kind of holds this church together? You can go online into our membership materials and look for the Elder Statement of Faith. This is a governing doc. This is a doc which kind of helps us establish parameters as a church of what we're going to be about and what we're not going to be about. Now, everything is not in there. Why? Because there's a lot of orange in life, and it gets messy as we paint on our canvas. We have cute little trees. No? Anybody? You got it. Yep. Okay. In the midst of life, though, this becomes helpful to us. And I think it expresses both truth and grace, severity and kindness as we think about us as a people. Now, let me go, if that's kind of like abstract, yeah, it kind of trickles down. Let me take you to your small group now when it talks of inclusion and exclusion, right? Because the offering song made it pretty poignant today. If I consider about the trappings of church or the trappings of small group, I'll just go alone. Small group is way tough, and it's tempting to just do life on your own, to exclude yourself. As we were sitting around this summer talking about this topic, talking about the issues that it presents, we saw all sorts of yellow flags, maybe red flags, yellow flags, cautionary tales that come out of small group when it comes to inclusion and exclusion, when it comes to speaking words of truth and yet trying to uphold kindness, mercy, grace. Again, now you are real life people looking in the eyes of other hopesters in a small group setting, and yet your tendency is towards truth or your tendency is towards kindness and grace. In this environment, we had a couple quotes get shared, a couple questions, a couple challenges. When we go to times of accountability and we're sharing about our lives, deep things, vulnerable things about our lives, can we do that? Is it acceptable to actually talk about sin and brokenness? Certainly, we want that to be true of your own, that you have the freedom, that you feel like it's a safe place where you can share some of those difficulties. Is it safe enough where I can, as my brother, can I actually help you see your struggle, your sin? Is that too dicey? Is that... And I think the temptation is, I don't want you to look down upon me, so I won't say anything. Or I want to keep you from getting hurt, so I won't say anything. And yet, the reality of sin, the devastation of sin, if it goes unchecked for times, could be that much worse. So as a friend, as somebody who cares about you, as somebody who recognizes that the ground before the cross is level and God's grace is big enough, can we speak into each other's lives in that way? Yes, not just truth absent of grace, but because we have grace. As we come together in different homes, it's tempting to gravitate towards those people who are like you. And even in small groups, there can become insiders and outsiders, cliques even possibly, and the challenges that come with that. And it can feel like my small group isn't a home anymore. Hope isn't a place for me anymore. And I'm not stating this to judge anyone or to say that small group life and community is easy. It's not. It is messy. It is challenging. And yet, will you stay? Will you work to build into that group depth where you're able to share the extremes of truth and kindness? Questions that I want to have you consider maybe around the lunch table, as you're watching a game, as you're going through life with your mentee or with your small group. What are historical examples of barriers that the church has unnecessarily added, resulting in people being separated from the gospel, separated from the church? Have we added something to the gospel that should be removed? What are examples here at Hope that that the church can and should remove so that others might hear the gospel message more clearly, more consistently, more effectively? What are examples where the church needs to maintain distinction, even exclusivity, though it may result in cultural pushback and even persecution? And yet have those conversations with truth and kindness. They get a little dicey. Now let me turn towards your world. What does this look like for you in your world? And I'm going to share a phrase that's been helpful to me. It might not be helpful, it's been helpful to me. Am I a person that can build a bridge of trust that's able to bear the weight of truth? Let me say it again. Am I a person that's going to do the hard work, the relational building of trust, of love, of kindness, that can bear the weight of truth? Let me give you a couple pictures here. The one on the left is in a classroom setting where they build bridges. Now, I don't know if it's true because it's on the internet, but it was said in the video that the picture on the left, 116 grams of wood. If the conversion that I did is correct, that's like a quarter of a pound. Somebody check me on that. Is that somewhat close? All the non-engineers shouted, sure. Please, please don't build our bridges. The engineers are already asking like a million questions in their head of like, well, I need to know this and this and this. Now, if it is a quarter pound, even if it's not, it's still a marvelous thing. This guy hung 135 pounds of weight before it gave way, before it collapsed. That's incredible. And I just think like if we were to somehow have that perspective in building relationships, specifically with people that don't act like us, think like us, feel like us, behave like us, if we're actually build a relationship of trust and love and empathy, inclusivity, that could bear the weight of some heavy truth. Are we that kind of people? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount asks rhetorically questions that I think we actually need to personalize and answer internally. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than anyone else? Do not even Gentiles, non-believers, non-Israelites, do that. Jesus sought to build bridges of trust that can bear the weight of truth with Gentiles, Samaritans, Romans, lepers, the lame, women, children, those who the religious establishment would declare are unclean or sinners. It's not as easy as just saying truth or grace. Kindness, charity, mercy, or severity. Straightforward. In the midst of this, I want to return to the greatest showman because these two serve as figureheads, perhaps. One standing for truth, the other for love. One bringing about severity and the other kindness. And in the midst of that, as we struggle to live in this world and to gauge and swim in these cultural waters, I take us back to the example of Jesus. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, to use the words of the greatest showman, is the truest celebration of humanity. He is the gracious, most gracious celebration of humanity. He is full of grace and full of truth. And you might be asking yourselves, okay, but how does that help me? When I'm discussing politics, or I'm discussing immigration, or I'm discussing race or power differences, how does Jesus being full of grace and truth help me? And this is where I wanna try to send you, empower you, commission you out into this world with the teachings of Christ. Okay, he was full of grace and truth, and then he commissions us. As I've been sent into the world, so I'm sending you into the world. And yet, Jesus says, I not leave you alone, I will give you my Holy Spirit as counselor, the Spirit of truth, to go forth. And this is where it gets even more complex, not less complex, more difficult than it does easy. Because what you don't have is a set of religious instructions. We can't give you that on the way out. Remember how badly I wanted that when we left the hospital with our two boys? She's like, give me the list of instructions. Like, we don't give that out. There's too many circumstances, too many scenarios that could go this way or that way. I think the same could be true of sending you into this world. I don't know who you're gonna interact with. I don't know who you're gonna engage with. I don't know where those conversations are gonna take. I don't know if in the moment of conversation, you'll need to speak a word of truth, which feels severe or even exclusive, or if that's a moment, a time, an opportunity to share love, kindness, charity, mercy. And instead of sending people out with a rule book, a list of laws, God says, I'm not doing that. I'm sending you. You are to be my representative, carrying both grace and truth into this world. Hope, it's a scary thought that we bear a responsibility to represent Christ in this world, in a world that is strangely, increasingly divided. You and I are called to bring the gospel, to bring the presence of Christ, to bring, in some ways, both P.T. Barnum and the newspaper reporter Bennett into those situations, into those conversations. It's a noble calling, but it's the calling of the church. Will we be that kind of people to impact our culture in that way? Let's pray together. God, in the midst of a culture that gives us either ors, you say both and. You were full of grace and truth. And so in the midst of this divided world, I pray for each person here. Some might be hearing this gospel, this teaching of Jesus for the first time, for the second time, for the third time. God, help them to hear that you are both loving and truthful. That at the cross of Jesus, justice and mercy collide. For others who've heard that message, but maybe have become polarized to one side or the other, been willing to share truth triumphantly, unabashedly, truth, but maybe absent of kindness. Or others who have pitched Jesus' mercy without speaking of Jesus' call to lay down everything. God, help us to find a balance. Help us to live in that, to struggle in that, to converse in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.